All right, welcome, welcome. I think I'm too loud. Hang on a second. How's that? Okay. Our brother Brian pulled a muscle in his back. Not able to be here today, so you get me. And I'm talking on overcoming the winter blues, in other words, depression. So we're going to pray, and we might as well pray for Brian to be healed, and then pray for God's blessing on our class. Thank you, our Father, for the blessing of today, the first day of a new week, which we can set aside in order to hear from you and your word, meet with you and to exalt you, and also to meet with your people and to fellowship a little bit. We're thankful, Lord, that your blessing rests upon us in the grace of Christ Jesus, that the gospel is what we've embraced by your power, and that we are new creatures in him by faith. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study together today, and we pray for our brother Brian that you'll heal him of his pulled muscle and that he can be free of pain, and then also to enjoy some rest and healing in a fast way. And we pray for our study now that as we take up a new topic that many of us were not expecting to do, that we can jump right in and to gain something for ourselves. If not for ourselves, then gain something for others that we might be talking to encourage them during the long winter we've had. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. You have a handout there, looks like this, and it's on the music stand. For those of you on live stream, you can download this on one of the tabs there. I think it's the worship tab. So we're covering overcoming the winter blues, basically depression, although there's a distinction. So on the top of your handout, you see definitions, then we'll see three basic first aid hope treatments, then we'll see what to remember about the blues, what to do in order to keep on overcoming it, and then people who have suffered from depression, don't look at the middle of your paper. I'm going to surprise you with those names, but I did write them down so that you can have them. And then what depression can feel like, some quotes. Put your seatbelt on for those. Some difficult things to think about how poor people have gone through feelings of depression. And then some offering of comforts from Ed Welch's booklet, Depression, the Way Up When You're Down. And then if we have time, getting as far as helps from a booklet called Thankfulness Even When It Hurts by Susan Lutz. She's a PCA pastor's wife out in Pennsylvania. Two helpful booklets. We usually have those on the track rack outside also. So back up to the top now to start our class. So definition and distinctions between the blues and depression. So a definition, the winter blues is a form of depression, but it's kind of a mild case. And I don't mean to make light of this, but just we have that phrase, don't we, in our culture, the winter blues. And so a mild case, yeah. A mild case is the blues. I didn't do it right again. Yeah. Mild case is the blues. Severe, we would probably call depression. You know, if you are passed over for a promotion, you might be down about it, but it's probably not full-blown depression, right? But if you're still down about it 5 months later, you've probably jumped from this case to this case. So just a simple gradation distinction. Mild case, raise your hand if you're weary of winter, you're ready for springtime to arrive. Okay, you have a case of the blues. Those of you like me who love the snow, maybe not so much, but we've had plenty of cold, and I'm ready. So the blues, it simply means that you, like everyone else, have feelings. You're wide awake. You're in there. So this form of depression is as common as a common cold. Everyone gets the blues. We could describe it as a hollow or depressed area, a downward or inward displacement, if you want to use other words. And then for the more severe case of depression, this is a lot worse. It's when you're feeling down and you actually feel nothing sometimes. You barely care about anything, and yet you're angry. How can you not care and yet be angry? And yet you are. You're a mixed bag. So depression can be far more serious. We have words like clinical depression. We have people who require medication. I have whole fields of people who treat patient after patient. But depression is something that's spiritual as well, so you can talk about it in the church. And here's a partial definition. Quote, a psychiatric syndrome consisting of a dejected mood, psychomotor retardation, which means that you don't feel like moving, insomnia, which means you can't sleep, and weight loss, sometimes associated with guilt feelings and psychosomatic preoccupations, which means you think about it, but you can feel it also, psychosomatic. So you are preoccupied with the feelings that you have, and they're impacting your body, and often of a delusional proportions. So it really starts to take over your mind. And so it sounds like something that can and does have deadly effects. Obviously, I don't want to talk a whole lot about this, but this can lead to persons harming themselves in a fatal way. All right, so we're moving on to three basic first aid hope treatments. Three basic first aid hope treatments. I thought about putting these on your handout, and I said, no, you need to do some work. So, three first aid treatments. What do you do if all you had is the first 5 minutes of this class and you couldn't hear the rest? Or all you had was a 5-minute phone call with your friend, what do you say to them? Here's a quick answer. Number one, the gentle, overcoming encouragement of the presence of a hope-filled person. The gentle, overcoming encouragement of the presence of a hope-filled person. So, a friend. A friend. Right? But it's got to be one who's hope-filled and who's available, who's gentle, and encourages you to overcome. The gentle, overcoming encouragement of the presence of a hope-filled person, a friend. Phone a friend, like they say. What's that show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Phone a friend. So that's an immediate first aid help. If you're really down, phone a friend. I would say even if you have the blues, call a friend and say, yeah, I'm down too. Somehow that makes you feel better. Not that you want them to be down also, but that you're not alone. It helps. Number two, clear counsel to place all your hope in Christ Jesus. Clear counsel to place all your hope in Christ Jesus. You know, a person could say, well, I think you just need to get some sleep. Well, it might be true, but it's not the spiritual counsel we're looking for, the first aid treatments for a spiritual problem. You could start to try to solve the problem. I know, you're just upset at so-and-so. All those things might be things you could talk about and help that would benefit later, but first of all, person needs to be reminded of Christ, pointed to Christ, spiritual first aid. Third and last one for spiritual first aid, persevere. Which means get in the fight to keep on beating depression by the overcoming hope of Christ. So, keep going. And by going, I mean functioning, you know, showering, sleeping, eating, going to work, exercising, talking to friends, doing the chores. Keep on going with life, to keep on going. I'm probably standing right in front of it. All right, first aid treatments for hope for depressed or blues person. We're moving on. What to remember about your blues or depression? What to remember? Number one, depression is always a part of spiritual warfare. It's a part of our spiritual warfare. New Testament is filled with language of the battle, the warfare, what we are called to fight. And so depression is a part of that. It's an aspect of our spiritual lives, and it requires those tools and equipment from our spiritual warfare. The evil one loves depression because people tend to isolate themselves from others when they're depressed. And isolation is a key tool for the evil one If he can get a believer away from the body of Christ, that person is more vulnerable. And so that is a key element of spiritual warfare. So depression is always a part of spiritual warfare, avoiding isolation. Reference back to first aid treatment number one, avoids isolation, right, by contacting somebody. Number two, what to remember about your blues, number two, how we fight. Each day that we refuse to give up, we win. So reference number three of spiritual first aid treatments. Each day you refuse to give up, you win over depression. You make it. You hold on. Depression did not get the best of you. It's how we fight. We fight by outlasting. We fight by outlasting depression. If you put up with another half hour of a hard time because you love Christ, you're like a hero to me. I know people who are severely depressed, if they just keep on going because they love Christ and that's the only reason they have, that gives honor to God right there. It's wonderful. I think I'm going to read some quotes a little bit later, but a lot of us probably don't have any idea how hard it is when people are in a severe depression. So if you just keep going for another half hour, another day, that's great. That's what to remember, how we fight. Number three, what to remember. Small steps. All we ever take are small steps against depression. So notice the small gains. Rejoice over small gains. Make goals and achieve the goals and then celebrate that. Even reward yourself a little bit. For example, and this might sound severe to some of you who are only on the mild case, but I'm going back and forth between the mild and the severe, right? Because some of the things on the severe case help you with even the mild, right? So here's an example. Today's goal. Get out of bed and make the bed. That's it. You celebrate the goal, right? And tomorrow's goal, you could add something else if you're up for it, right? But today's goal, I'm going to beat depression by get out of bed, make the bed. That might sound like too small of a goal, but then you're not talking to the person who's really struggling. The person who's really struggling, that is a significant goal, right? All right, so that was what to remember. We're moving on. What to do in order to keep on overcoming your blues or depression. What to do in order to keep on. I have five here. All right, number one, avoid being alone when you're depressed. Do you see a theme? First aid number one was a friend. Now avoid being alone. It's the same things, right? I'm just coming at it from different angles. Find somebody to hang around with, somebody to be on a Zoom call with, somebody to telephone, not necessarily someone to talk to, because you might not feel like talking and stuff comes out of your mouth, it might not be right or very nice yet. But just somebody to be there. Sometimes what we have is a ministry of presence. We're simply there. Would you just come over? Come over to my house, right? Or you go to their house and you have a cup of tea and you don't say anything. That's okay. It's someone to be there. Avoid being alone. Being depressed and being alone, you're already two steps in the wrong direction. So don't be alone, right? What to do? Number one, avoid being alone. Number two, make sure your family is getting help too. Make sure your family is getting help too. Anybody who's surrounding a person who's depressed, or even back to some of you with a mild case, someone who's surrounding you that all you talk about is, I can't wait for winter to be over, it's hard for them to hear that, and you're having an impact on others around you. And so whichever your case, mild or severe, make sure your family's getting help too, because your blues affect them, your depression affects them. They have to persevere with you, and they get detached or angry or depressed too. It just might be a less severe case, but depression is powerful. And so the people who are around you feel the impact of your depression, and anyone exposed to it needs the reinforcement. They need help from others. So make sure that your family members are getting help. That was number two. What to do in order to keep overcoming your blues? Number one, avoid being alone. Number two, make sure your family is getting help. Ready for number three. Remember the grace and hope of God. Number three, remember the grace and hope of God. If you have the grace and the hope of God, you can persevere. Because you're equipped to overcome depression. Not only that, but you're equipped to help other people to overcome their depression. People who used to be depressed, people who continue to struggle with depression, are excellent helpers for people who are in it. But you need the grace and hope of God for yourself first. And once you have the grace and hope of God for yourself, then you can reach out to others and share with them what? the very same thing that you have, the grace and hope of God. Let me just read. I have a pile of verses in a minute, but I just wanted to lay out these ideas before we support them. But right now, I got to read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Listen, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, person who's depressed, get comforted by God yourself, by his hope and his love, by his grace and his hope, and then you give that same thing away. What helped you? Grace and hope of God. Well, how did you access that? And you tell them. It was a verse. It was a song. It was a person. It was remembering this. It was this book. It was this story. Remember, the grace and hope of God was number three. Number one, avoid being alone. Number two, make sure your family's getting help too. Number three, remember the grace and hope of God. Ready for number four. Ask other people to pray for you. Ask other people to pray for you. I mean, literally ask them, would you please pray for me with my depression struggle? I have the blues. I am sick of winter, and it's getting me upset. Or I'm depressed. I don't feel like doing anything. I don't feel anything. Could you please pray for me? And what are they to pray for? You're asking them to pray that you will obey. Because it's an obedience, disobedience issue when we're facing depression overtaking us. I'm tempted not to do what God asked me to do today. Please pray that I will do what I'm supposed to do today, do what God asked me to do. I would like to obey. I want help from you, help from God. The flip side of number four, right, ask people to pray for you, is to avoid people. I'm saying the same thing but another way in number four. Avoid people who give you the wrong kind of sympathy. Avoid people who encourage you to stay in your self-pity. Avoid people who accept your excuses. Avoid people who brood with you or encourage you to neglect your responsibilities. They're way too soft on you. Avoid those people. Instead, go for the people who will pray and will pray for you to get going and pray for you to do what God asks you to do, biblical obedience. So for the kind of companions we need, I listed on your handout there the verses I'll go through now. So you might say, he hasn't read very many Bible verses. Here we go, Bible verses. This is specifically on the topic of the kind of companions a depressed person needs, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So you might have good character, but you're depressed. Well, don't start hanging around with bad people or they'll corrupt your character. So it applies to our issue today. Then over to Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Proverbs 22:24-25. In other words, anger is something that can be learned. You can learn to ski. You can learn to change oil in your car. You can learn to make brownies. You could learn anger. So if you're depressed and you hang around with somebody who's angry, you're going to learn anger. Then you're depressed and angry. That's worse. So don't make friends with a hot-tempered person. Then Proverbs 14:7, stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. You go to a fool, and you're not going to get any help for your depression. You're already hurting. So now don't go to somebody who's going to give you falsehood or stuff that doesn't help at all. That's the kind of person you want to avoid. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. You see what the friend does? The one that you're asking to pray for you, according to Galatians 6:1, it's someone who recognizes that you're caught in a sin. Now, depression can also be something that you're suffering from, but it leads you or tempts you to sin in addition because you're following your feelings instead of following what's true. And because that's the case, you're caught in a sin, and the more you fall into disobedience, the more you're stuck. And the good friend, the Christian friend, the faithful friend will recognize you're caught in a sin, and their goal is not to console merely, not to encourage you in your self-pity, but instead what Galatians 6:1 says is you who are spiritual should restore him. You want to get him out of that disobedience. and therefore eventually out of the depression, Lord willing. But first you focus on what the obedience as opposed to disobedience is. But notice there's a method also that Paul put there in Galatians 6:1 to restore him gently. It's a difficult thing. It's a treacherous thing to be close to somebody who's really down, they're all out of it, they're out of sorts, and then you're trying to correct them. I mean, it sounds harsh for me to even stand up here and say it, doesn't it? But you're trying to correct them because that's what's needed, and you have to do it gently. And in addition, Paul recognizes at the end of that verse that you have to watch yourself, or you could be tempted to be disobedient in the same ways that the depressed person is tempted to be disobedient. All right, a couple more verses here. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. This is not a weekly. This is a daily. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So you may need encouragement every day. Now, it could be five different friends, right? And you rotate and you call them different times. But a depressed person would benefit from what this verse encourages us, that we want to avoid a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Depressed people start to talk in a way that says, everything's dark, nothing works, it's terrible, everything's falling apart, no one's in charge, and it doesn't sound like the believer. It doesn't sound like they're giving praise to God and have faith in God. So you want to avoid having what's coming out of your mouth, you know, reflect what's going on in a heart. The concern of the writer to the Hebrews is that you not develop an unbelieving heart that does what? Turns away from the living God. We need to turn toward the living God at all times, but especially when we're in a depressed state. But instead, doing what? Don't develop a bad heart, but instead, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Notice the one another is two-directional. Encourage one another. So here's the depressed person, here's their friend. Who's supposed to encourage who? Back and forth. Encourage one another. So whoever you're asking to sign up to be your prayer partners, your counselors, they're going to encourage you, but you also encourage them. So what's going on in your life, and how can I pray for you? And be intentional about the two-directional nature of that friendship, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We're talking about deceit. We're talking about lies. Depression wants to fool you. It wants to have you believe a sad, wrong story. And that's deception. Self-deception, then you start deceiving others. And then the last verse for now, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, it's on your handout there. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm not using this verse to beat on COVID and that sort of stuff. That's not the issue. It's really just the concept of how we connect with people, right? That we spur one another on toward love and toward good deeds. So a person who's depressed doesn't feel like doing anything. Even though there's needs out there, they don't feel like meeting those needs. And so let's not give up. Let's not give up meeting together. Let's not give up being concerned about, praying for, giving to, serving, as some are in the habit of doing. But instead, encourage one another. There's the two direction again. Anytime you hear one another in the Bible, it's two directional. And all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the more forward in time life goes, the later it gets, the closer Christ is to coming, the day of Christ coming, the closer that day approaches, more and more we need this. More and more we need to not give up, keep on connecting to each other, keep a habit of that. All right, so that was all under number four. I'm on what to do in order to keep on overcoming your blues. One was avoid being alone. Two is make sure your family's getting help. Number three was remember the grace and hope of God. Number four is ask someone to pray for you. And we're finding what person to ask. All these verses were under that. And I got one more, number five. Make a list of things to think and do. I get this from Philippians 4, 8 to 9. Make a list of things to think and things to do. So you're tempted to be despondent, right? Another word for depression is being despondent. Despairing, despondent, depression, they're similar. What should you be thinking instead of despondent thoughts? What should you be doing instead of giving up or instead of disobeying? make a list because you forget. We can talk about this today, and like by this time tomorrow morning, would you be able to recite everything I just said in the last 10 minutes? It's gone. Like, if we don't write it down, if we don't keep things in our hearts and minds, if we don't focus on these things, they're gone. So you can have your friend call you, and you've got it all straightened out on Tuesday, and by Wednesday morning, it's gone again. You're back in despondency. So make a list of things you should be thinking instead. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 helps us with this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Those are the things to do, right? Put it into practice. What's the result? The God of peace will be with you. That's what you need. The God of peace to be with you in depression. So how do you get there? The things you think, the things you do. Think about things true, noble, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, and do whatever you've heard or seen in the apostle, in healthy Christianity like the apostle Paul. The result is that the God of peace will be with you. Okay? So we've seen what to do in order to keep overcoming your blues. Avoid being alone. Make sure your family's getting help. Remember the grace and hope of God. Ask other people to pray, the right people. And number five, make a list of things to think and do based on Philippians 4, 8, and 9. So I'm going to change gears here. And I'm going to talk to you about people who have suffered from depression. Because you might think, oh, it's just people who are in a unique condition, you know. But I want to express to you how common it is and how surprising it is that you find it in certain places, certain people. So I do have a list there. I was just kidding that you can't look at your paper. Of course you can look at your paper. That's why I gave it to you. But I wanted to surprise you by the popularity of these names. You probably know all these names. Number one, Winston Churchill. Did you know that he suffered from depression? You're supposed to say no so that I'm educating you something. I'm in a class teaching you, so of course you didn't know that. I'm teaching you. Wow, you all say, wow, I didn't know that. Okay, so now you know that. Making progress. In 1874, he was born, and he lived till 1965, so I don't have young whippersnappers in here, so you know who this is. Prime Minister of Britain from 1940 to 1945, and again from 51 to 58, best known for his leadership during World War II. Mr. Churchill was a noted statesman and orator, which means he spoke well in public, an officer in the British Army, a historian, a Nobel Prize-winning writer, and an artist. And Mr. Churchill found a haven in art to overcome the spells of depression, or as he termed it, the black dog. He called it the black dog, which he suffered throughout his life. He suffered with depression, not the blues, depression throughout his life, and was pretty productive. As William Rees-Mogg has stated, in his own life, Mr. Churchill had to suffer the black dog of depression in his landscapes that he painted, and still lives, there's no sign of depression. What does that tell you? So he's taking our first aid treatments and some of the other things we talked about, and he's fighting his depression by painting a scene where his mind is supposed to be. And in the painting, he's drawing himself in to his own art. So a little anecdote there, okay? Like I said, I was changing gears. We talked about what to do first aid, and then we looked at some scripture. I'm telling stories now. Abraham Lincoln. I hope you know who that is. 16th President of the United States, 1809 to 1865. From 1860 to 1865, he was the president. And then, of course, his life ended that way. He successfully led the country through the greatest internal crisis, American Civil War, preserved the Union, ended slavery. His portrait is on Mount Rushmore, $5 bill, the Illinois version of the quarter, and the penny. President Lincoln suffered from depression throughout his life, including the presidency. Mr. Lincoln lost his mother and his sister very early in his life, and the two women he loved most when he was extremely young were his mother and his sister. So you could say he has cause. But you should say he has cause to be sad, he has cause to be in grief. He doesn't necessarily have cause to stay in depression his whole life, and yet that was his struggle. It really was. Depression was also reinforced later in his life by the losses of his stepmother and his very first love, Anne Rutledge. Lincoln would often slip into depression and emerge a short time later full of humor and happiness. How does he do that? Some people suggest that Lincoln's humor was actually a healthy way to cope with his depression. So there's another tool for you. Humor. Not to avoid. Humor can be used to avoid. But humor can also be used to lace and to face and to deal with. So third one, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know, he's a pastor. Pastors suffer with depression. Can't be. Yes. He's a Baptist, though. No, I'm just kidding. He was a Baptist, but I'm saying that to be funny. And, of course, Presbyterian pastors struggle as well. 1834 to 1892, Baptist pastor in London for 38 years as pastor of the famous New Park Street Chapel. He is known as the Prince of Preachers. And in his lifetime, Spurgeon preached to around 10 million people, often preaching up to 10 times a week at various locations. His sermons have been written down and translated into many languages. I've seen the works of Spurgeon, and they're a shelf full. They're this many volumes of his sermons. During his pastorate, 14,692 people were baptized and joined the church, which moved and became known later as the Metropolitan Tabernacle. That's probably how you know it, rather than what I said before, New Park Street Chapel. Throughout his life, Spurgeon suffered from depression. I could probably take the rest of the hour and tell stories about Spurgeon with his melancholy. It was a real struggle for him as well. My last example, Pablo Picasso. Who's heard of Picasso's Blue Period? He's famous for having the blues, or the blue period. It shows up in his artwork. So he's born in 1881, died in 1973, was a Spanish painter, draftsman, and sculptor. One of the most recognized figures in the 20th century art, he's best known for co-founding the Cubist movement of art paintings. Mr. Picasso is famous for a style of art that he painted primarily from 1901 to 1904, which is called his Blue Period. The Blue Period consists of somber paintings rendered in shades of blue and blue-green, only occasionally warmed by other colors. And Mr. Picasso's austere use of color and sometimes doleful subject matter, gaunt mothers with children, prostitutes, beggars, and his deceased friend, Carlos Casagemas, are frequent subjects in this art. For this period, Mr. Picasso was influenced by a trip he took through Spain and by the suicide of his friend, Carlos. So I think for him, as opposed to Winston Churchill, he was processing by way of his art, whereas Winston Churchill was trying to put his mind right by his art. Anyway, all right, so we've got examples. Now we're changing gears again. What depression feels like. I hope I don't depress you by talking about this. I don't want to cause what we're trying to cure, okay? But for those of you who really don't have much of a grasp at all of what people go through and why it's something that can hospitalize people or worse, I wanted to give you a little window in. So it's from a book. I wrote the title there for you, Darkness Visible, A Memoir of Madness by William Styron, 1990. Here's what he wrote on page 5. My dank joylessness was therefore all the more ironic because I had flown on a rushed 4-day trip to Paris in order to accept an award, which should have sparklingly restored my ego. He continues, I'm just giving you snippets. This is from page 9. It came as an astonishment to me that I was close to a total ignoramus about depression, which can be as serious a medical affair as diabetes or cancer. It really does take people through a physical problem. Thirdly, he says this on page 14. My behavior was the result of my depression, which had progressed far enough to produce some of its most famous and sinister hallmarks: confusion, failure of mental focus, and lapse of memory. At a later stage, my entire mind would be dominated by anarchic disconnections. His mind was chaos. He's a man who had flown from the U.S. to Paris to receive an award in his field, and now his mind is chaos. The last quote from him, page 16 of his book, "Instead of pleasure, certainly instead of the pleasure I should be having in this sumptuous showcase of bright genius, I was feeling in my mind a sensation close to, but indescribably different from, actual pain. For myself, the pain is most closely connected to drowning or suffocation. But even these images are off the mark." Here's a man gifted with words, gifted enough to receive an award for his words, his writing, in another country. But he fails at words to describe what's happening to him. He does his best, and we get the idea. But he can't really explain to us the agony that he's going through. So I say all these things to evoke your compassion for those that you're helping, or for yourself to say some of us are trying to understand you. That depression is a real issue, and we care. So let's move on to some comforts and some helps from two little booklets. They should be here available in the church. If not, we can order some more. Helpful booklet, first by Ed Welch, published in the year 2000, Depression, The Way Up When You Are Down. I'll give you some tips from that. All right, first, it's based on the idea of the verse that I read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 1, 4, and that special phrase I highlighted, the comfort with which we have been comforted. The comfort with which we have been comforted, 2 Corinthians 1, 4. That becomes our means to comfort others, the way that we comfort other people. So what comforts you, you have to figure out first. And then use that to comfort other people, provided that it works for them also. So if it works for you, it gives credence to it, and it gives the possibility of it helping another person. That same solution for you can be given away as a solution for others. So that's why this booklet is helpful, because Ed Welch has struggled himself with depression, and he's written the book because he studies the scriptures, he's a counselor, and he's a teacher. He was one of my teachers. Yeah, he's fantastic. But anyway, here's his comforts. Number one, listening to yourself. That sounds strange, but what he means by that, when you say listening to yourself, what is your depression saying to you? Because your depression is not somebody calling on your phone talking to you. Your depression is you. It's inside of you. It's your own head. It's your own heart. It's your own mind. So what are you saying to you? What is your depression saying to you? Listen. Get the message. Like, consolidate what you're telling yourself and understand what you're telling yourself, right? It could be this: I'm afraid. And I get really down. I get immobilized down because I'm so afraid. Well, then understand that. Great. We know, now we know what it is. It's fear. It's fear that's driving you to depression, right? Or you could say, I'm guilty. You don't know what I did. Nobody knows what I did. I could never tell a group like this what I did. I could never tell a pastor what I did. I'm ashamed to even pray to God about what I did. Now we understand. The depression is being fueled by your guilt. Praise God, in the Christian life, we have a solution for guilt. We come running to the cross. The blood of Jesus covers, right? So we could help at a foundational level if we'll listen to what our depression is saying to us. We can cure, actually, the core, rather than waiting for the symptoms. Or you could say, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. I should have, but I didn't. I should not have, but I did. It's similar to guilt. I don't want to get into discussion of the difference between guilt and shame. You could simply say, I'm grieving because I lost something. Lost a person, lost a job, lost a house, lost a career, lost an ability. You could say, I need something. I never have this one thing. I always need it, never have it. When will it come? When can I have it? I need something. It's driving me to be depressed because I have an unfulfilled need. Or you could say, I'm angry. This never should have happened. And I'll never get over it. I'll never forgive that person because this never should have happened. They should have never said this or done this. I'm angry. I'm perpetually angry. You know what anger does? It turns into depression. Because anger is supposed to be something that you take action with, and when you fail to take action, it changes. I use the illustration of milk. You set a glass of milk on your counter when you get home, and you wait till Tuesday, and then you drink it, okay? It won't be milk anymore on Tuesday, right, if your house is warm, because it changes from milk into something on its way to cottage cheese. Anger is meant to be used right now. And when you don't use it right now for whatever the issue is, it turns into this on its way to cottage cheese. It's depression that is malformed anger. So listening to yourself will figure out why you're depressed. You could say, I have to avoid something. Maybe that's what you're saying to yourself. I have to avoid something, and I have the hardest time avoiding it, and so because I can't avoid it, I get down. I get worse than down. And maybe you're saying to yourself, woe is me. I'm like the poorest person on earth. I've got the worst situation of anybody. Woe is me. If only everybody knew how bad it is for me. Woe is me is a form of self-pity. Maybe that's what you're saying to yourself. Pity me. Everybody pity me. Or you could simply say, I have no hope. I just have no hope. It's always going to be like this. As soon as you hear somebody say, it's always going to be like this, that's code for, I have no hope. Because there's no hope of it getting a little bit better, and there's no hope of getting a lot better. There's no hope of being utterly cleared away. It's just always going to be like this. I'm stuck. And so therefore the person would feel depressed because they have no hope. It's what you feel when you have no hope. It actually shows you the system's working, because if you have no hope, it's going to feel like you're perpetually depressed. Listening to yourself is the first sign of comfort. Now, how does that comfort you? It comforts you because there's a way out. If we could figure out what the problem is and provide the correct solution to that problem, there's a way out of depression. So it's a very important comforting issue to listen to yourself. And we say things like this from the book of Job, I know that my Redeemer lives and he's with me, and I will humbly wait for his deliverance. And now you start telling yourself that and then listen to yourself. So first you listen to yourself on the problem, and then you listen to yourself on the solution. You preach good things to yourself. You teach good things to yourself. I bet all of you are excellent counselors to your friend. And the question is, are you an excellent counselor to yourself? Do you tell yourself good things? And then do you listen to yourself when you tell yourself good things? So listening to yourself is number one. Oh, we're doing good. All right. So then number two, there's only two out of Ed Welch's little booklet. Guess what it is? If there's listening to yourself, there's also talking to yourself. Listening to yourself, talking, I already mentioned it, but talking to yourself is answering what you found out when you listen to yourself. I found out that I'm angry. Now you got to talk to yourself saying, you got to talk it through. You got to see somebody. You got to figure this out. You got to journal this down. You got to come to God. You got to figure this out. You can't just live in anger. It's turning into depression. It's turning into bitterness, which is a whole other matter. Talking to yourself is saying, I'm wrong. I'm sinfully wrong. What does a Christian do with sin? Oh, yeah. I got to repent. I got to come to the cross. I have to ask God to forgive me. I have to trust that he has forgiven me through the blood of Christ. I have to confess and repent for living for myself and diagnosing the world through my own lens. Talk to myself is saying, wake up, buddy. Do it different. Think different. Trust God, my friend, you say to yourself. And I'm determining to live for God. Determined to live for God. A quick verse here, because I do want to share the things from Susan Lutz's book. Psalm 13, verse 1 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, what you notice about this is it's a person who is wondering if God forgot them. But what are they doing about that? They're talking to God about it. They can't actually fully believe in a settled disposition that God has forgotten about them, or they wouldn't be praying. Right? So this is a prayer of David that he says, it feels like you've forgotten me, Lord. How long is this going to go on? He brings the issue to the right place, right? He's talking to himself by talking to God. He's training himself to come to God with his issue, trusting God and determining to live for him. The other things that Ed Welch says in his booklet, speak scriptures to yourself. Recite truth to replace the lies that depression brings. Another tip in his book is read the same Bible story every day. Find a Bible story that encourages you and read the same thing every day. You don't have to cycle through all these different chapters. It's healthy to do in general terms, but if you're really struggling and you're cycling through chapters that's not helping you, then find the passages that really help you and stay in them. Find that passage, then read it every day, but then write down applications to yourself. Why do you find this encouraging? Why are you drawn to this story? What are the biblical lessons? What does it say about God? What does it say about you? You know, stay in one passage and have it really overtake you. Another tip from Ed Welch, write down ways you've been blessed by a friend. Write them down, put it in an envelope, and mail it to them. Because you know what you're doing? You're doing the other side. You're receiving help from your friend, and now you're telling your friend that was really helpful. You're ministering to somebody else. That helps pull you out of depression, right? By talking to yourself, saying, I need to reach out to somebody. I need to meet some need. I need to be conscious of somebody else's concern. I need to pull out of my own thoughts, right? Write down ways you've been blessed by a friend and mail them. Write down your purpose for living. Write down your purpose for living. Like, why are you here? If you need help, you can come to scriptures. For example, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who stays steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So why am I here? I'm here to hang on until God gives me the crown of life. That's why I'm here. I'm going to hang on by God's strength until God gives me the crown of life. I don't deserve to hang on. I don't deserve the crown of life, but all of it's coming to me through Christ, so that's what I'm here for. Bring honor to Christ. And the last tip here from Ed Welch, stop saying it doesn't work. Somebody comes to you and suggests something, say, well, that doesn't work. You're just deflecting. Like, that doesn't work, that doesn't work, and that doesn't work, and that doesn't work. Stop saying that doesn't work. Try it. If somebody's coming to you, God sent somebody to you to say a suggestion to you, please try it. Please try it. All right, I better move on to Susan Lutz's book, and then we're done. So Susan Lutz's book, at the bottom of your handout, I also have some other books on depression, a little bibliography there. But next to the bottom on your handout is a booklet called Thankfulness, Even When It Hurts by Susan Lutz, PCA pastor's wife. She says this about thankfulness being one of the cures for depression, thankfulness. In our society of high expectations, instant gratification, thankful people seem naive. Thankful people seem sweet, sentimental, but naive. In painful times, an encouragement to be thankful might even seem cruel. Like if the first thing I said to you is, oh, what's the matter with you, depressed? Be thankful. You might say, whoa, this pastor's out of touch. Come on, Ben doesn't understand, right? But since I said all those other things, and now I'm saying this is another angle, you realize, maybe this is something that is helpful, but you have to be careful with it. It's not the leading thing to say to a depressed person, but it is part of the solution, right? So the Bible sees thankfulness very differently than how we see it in our culture, right? Most of Paul's letters begin by giving thanks. The original Greek and Hebrew words for thankfulness are related to words also translated as bless, praise, declare blessed, and give glory to. This is part of the core of what we do as Christians is to give thanks to God. Of course it helps to battle depression by being thankful. All the words overlap with the idea of thankfulness to God. Why give thanks? Number one, because we're commanded to. Number two is because we're becoming thankful. The more we leave deception behind, the more we enter the truth, we realize we have a lot to be thankful for to our God. So it's number one, because we're commanded to. Number two, because we're moving in that direction genuinely. Why are we commanded to be thankful? Because it's not our instinct as sinners, and it's one aspect of how out of sync with God we are and with his universe. Like the story in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus healed 10 lepers. How many came back and gave thanks? One. So just imagine that for a moment. You have a life-dominating, social ending, financial ending disease. This is your consignment. You have to scratch your itch and stay apart from society with all the other lepers. Instantly healed. You have nothing to say? I imagine my mother saying, my grandpa gives me a candy cane. My mom, what do you say? That for a candy cane, I have to say thank you, but your whole life just changed and you don't have anything. It demonstrates our condition as all human beings. We are the nine. We're not the one who gives thanks. We're the 9 out of 10 who don't give thanks to God. This is our condition. Why are we commanded to? Because we need to be commanded to, because it's not our instinct. What's the way of the universe? What's the way of heaven? To give thanks and praise to God. The Bible is filled with angels in heaven whose constant job is to give thanks and praise to God. It never ends. It's an unceasing praise to God. That we're out of sync with that. Why is thankfulness unnatural to us? Because the world is full of things that are wrong and evil, resulting in senseless suffering. There's a lot to be down about. There's a lot to react to with sadness. A lot of times when people are depressed, it's because they had a hard life. And that's true. We get that. Why are we out of sync with thankfulness? Because we're so busy grieving. We're so busy in pain. We're separated from God. We don't know God as we should. We don't trust him as we should. At times, I think when people are honest with themselves, they don't even like God. Like, if God's going to run the universe this way, I've had plenty of people say, well, then I don't like him. Well, then, okay, let's face that. Because you don't like your creator, who's also your redeemer, that's why you're struggling with thankfulness. Because we don't see the world right. We don't see God right. We don't see ourselves right. We don't see the problems right. We need to change everything about how we're looking at it and see it from God's perspective, and then we'll be thankful. So the opposite of thankfulness, one argument could be made, it's depression. How can thankfulness change us and link us to what's going on in heaven in reality? We move toward God step by step instead of moving away from God step by step. Depression is really dangerous. I say this as a pastor. If you're in depression, I'm concerned. Because step by step, you're moving farther from God. And how do you turn around? Begin by being thankful. Thankful for what? For your salvation. Thankful for what Christ has done at the cross, that he's brought you into the presence of God, that you begin to see life differently. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Like I said, it's not the leading verse you say to a depressed person, but it's in the arsenal. It's in your repertoire. Look at the life of Joseph. And he says at the end of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, you meant these things for evil. But what about God? He meant it for good. You can take a lifetime of hardship and suffering, and you can reinterpret it saying, God meant this for my good. Thankfulness defeats all of Satan's efforts to control your interpretation of reality, his old trick. Thankfulness links you to God's promises. It opens your eyes to your own heart to look at life from God's perspective, and it changes your human relationships. You try being around a depressed person, it's rough. But if you're around a thankful person, you want more. Right? It changes your relationships to people. It changes your human relationships. They become shaped by what? By hope in God and by faith in God, instead of shaped by doubt and despair. All right, I need to stop. Don't get a preacher to teach, because then you get nonstop words like a fire hydrant. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tools that you give us to deal with the struggles of life. We thank you for the way that you equip us as counselors. If someone comes to us and says, would you help me? We have something to say. We have the right answer. We have truth. We have the cure. We're so thankful that we have the gospel, that we have Christ risen from the dead, that we have the cure for the actual sins, the cause of things, and we have the comforts and hopes for the symptoms of depression. So help us with our blues. Help us with our depression. Make us good counselors. Receive our worship in this next hour in Christ's name. Amen.